You know, this past week is interesting. I don't know why, but I was overwhelmed with the sense of the generosity of God. You know, I mean, how often do you really think about the generosity of God? I mean, that God is just there for you, that He's created this entire world. I mean, if you look at the creation story, you think about it. I mean, whether you take it literally or figuratively, whatever way you want to take it, you got God creates the heavens and the earth, the world about us. He creates it all. And after He creates everything that's in it, what does He say to Himself? He says, you know, this is really neat. It's good. And then He says, you know what? I can't keep this just for myself. I'm going to create something that I can share this world with. I'm going to create somebody in my image, Adam, Eve, man, woman, in my image, so that they can enjoy all that I just created. Because to tell you the truth, what I got and what I created is just, it's too wonderful just to keep for myself. I wonder if we ever look at God that way. That what we have around us, what we have in our lives, that truly, that God in His generosity has just laid it out for us. You know, you can't walk on the beach without every once in a while having that drift through your head, I don't think. Or all of a sudden you just look at the vastness of the sea, and if you're out there at night, the stars that are above it. The incredibleness of it all. And the fact that God loves us so much that He created us to share all that with Him. You know, I had to think about that as I looked at the Old Testament for today. The Old Testament lesson is a really quite interesting lesson. Let me give you a background on it. It's a story of Abram basically getting the covenant with God. It's not the first time there's a covenant that's been given. I mean, God had a covenant with Noah, and God had a little bit of a covenant with Abram right in the back, just as he was leaving Ur the Chaldeans and being sent off to go to a land that he'd never been before and leave everything that he's known behind. But here we have Abram later on in life. I mean, to be upfront with you, Abram is at this point, he's older than me, okay? He's in his 70s or 80s years old. It's before he becomes Abraham. It's still when he is Abram. It's before Sarai becomes Sarah. It's before, actually, Sarai decides to give, you know, her man, her maidservant, Hagar, to, you know, her husband Abram, so that they can conceive of a child, so that he's got offspring who becomes Ishmael. It's before that. It's before, of course, then it's before the creation of Isaac for Sarah. It's all before this time. And here's a time when Abram in his late 70s, and I don't know about you, I'm gaining on that time real quick here. And you look at what is ahead for me in life, and what is it that I didn't do yet? You know how anybody over that age, around that age, thinking, did I get everything done I was supposed to get done? Did I do everything I was supposed to do? Well, that's where Abram is. And it says, the Lord comes to Abram. And He comes to Abram and He says, Abram, I love you, basically. And you know what? I'm going to be your shield, and your reward is great. Now, what does Abram do as soon as he says that? As soon as God says that to him, what does Abram do? He switches into complaining. Okay? He says, well, yeah, but Lord, you know, I got no offspring. I don't have any offspring. There's nothing of my own issue. You know, all it's my heir, you know, for the future is Eliezer from Damascus, who is basically a slave that's worked in my house. But because I don't have any kids, I don't have anything. And then it says, the Lord takes him outside and He has him look at the stars of the sky. Don't forget, there's no artificial light in those days. And he gets out there and the stars are just massive. He says, you see all those stars? Your descendants are going to be as great as that. It's going to be as great as that. And then it says Abraham believes and it's counted to him as righteousness. It's counted to him as righteousness. He falls into a deep sleep, and after he brings forth these sacrifices, which would be there, then all of a sudden the smoking pot and the flaming torch go by in there. And then all of a sudden God says to him real clearly, He says, you know, I make a covenant with you, Abram. I make a covenant with you. I'm going to give you descendants, and to your descendants, I'm going to give you and them all the land from the river in Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates. I'm going to give it all to you. Now, what's Abram done at this point so far? I mean, you think about it. He really hasn't done much of anything except he's listened to the Lord and he set out on a journey. I'll be up front with you. If you know the story of Abram, okay, even before this time, you know, he's gotten into the promised land, got scared, he left the promised land, he goes into the promised land, he gets out of the promised land. You know, he doesn't always, you know, do things right. He messes things up all the time. But here, God is saying, Abram, I have a covenant with you. I'm going to give you all you want in descendants. I'm going to give you more heirs than you can imagine. I'm going to give you land. And you know what? I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your shield. I always laugh that he says shield. He doesn't say leash. He says shield. And he says shield for a reason, because what he's saying is, if you get behind my shield, if you get behind, your life's going to be good. Now, if you wander out from behind the shield, well, you're on your own pretty much. You've decided to move away from my shield. But if you stay behind me and walk with me, then the truth of the matter is, you're behind my shield. It's going to be, your reward's going to be great. What has Abram done? Absolutely nothing. I mean, think about it. He hasn't done anything. And this covenant that's been given, you know, what's the other side of it? You know, most of us live by contract, don't we? In other words, we make a deal with people. We, you know, if I do this, then you're going to do that. If, you know, you're going to do that, well, then I'm going to do this. And we agree in that. And if you break the contract, what happens? Null and void. If you break the contract, well, you're not getting what I said I was going to do. But God gives a covenant. It's unconditional. It says, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the descendants. I'm going to be your shield. And it's not based on you. It's unilateral. It's not bilateral. It's not any of your contribution. It's just because out of my generosity, I want to give it to you. Out of my generosity, I want you to have that. What would be life like if we lived out of covenant? I mean, what would life be like with in between people if we had covenant and we just said, I'm going to live in this way that says, no, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm never going to stop loving you. And it's not contingent upon what you do to give back. I think that's the way actually Jesus wanted us to live, and that's what he taught us to live. I mean, let's put it online. You know, most of us want to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but what does Jesus say? He says, turn the other cheek. He says, you know, if somebody asks for your coat and takes your coat, give them your shirt too. They ask you to walk a mile, well, give them 2 miles. Just keep on doing what you got to do. Keep on moving in the direction you got to go. Keep on being who you are. Don't lose who you are because of what other people's actions are. Don't move away from living in that covenant like I haven't moved away by living in covenant with you. Just be there for each other. How would that affect your relationships in your family, with your friends, with people in this country? I mean, this country is based on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. You know, how many of us really live by Judeo-Christian principles? You know, I always like it when I think, well, yeah, I do, but they don't. And then there's three fingers pointing at me, you know. And yet that's the way so often, you know, we do live, and yet we aren't called to live that way. We're called to live in a deeper and a richer, in a more vibrant way. If you look at the gospel for today, what's it tell us? It says very clearly that the Pharisees, a group of Pharisees, come to Jesus and say, listen, Herod's going to kill you. Think about that, just in that fact. Those Pharisees that came to him had to have understood covenant. I mean, what do you know about Pharisees in the New Testament? Weren't they the ones that you originally were trying to get Jesus? Weren't they the ones that joined with the temple authorities to say, crucify him? Weren't they the ones that sort of tried to wrangle everybody together? And yet there must have been some of them who said, no, I live by covenant. And I see a brother of mine in trouble. Even if I don't understand him, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go that way. Even if I don't agree with him, it doesn't matter. He's part of me and I'm part of him. You see, we are called to live as if we are brothers and sisters. And that means everybody, because everybody's created in the image of God. to live in a way that's different, that goes beyond where. And why do we live that way? Well, we live that way not so we can have this harmonious community, which that certainly doesn't happen, but it's rather so that we live into who we're supposed to be, to become a little bit less what we are right now and turn into a little bit more what we ought to be. You know, I was reminded of that the other day. I had to do every Thursday, or second Thursday of every other month, I go and do the Ocean View service. And I'll be up front with you. Ocean View, the nursing home down there, when I go in there, it's 9:30 in the morning. And when I walk in, to be honest with you, there's probably 8, maybe 10 people, if you're lucky. I often walk in and I wonder to myself, do they understand anything I'm saying? You know, are they even cognitive that where they are sometimes when I'm doing the service? But I stand up in front of them and do a whole service right in front of them and do, you know, give them communion. I'll never forget this past Thursday I had to do that. I walked in, there were some people lined up, nobody ever said a word to me. I walked in, I said hello to everybody, and you barely got a smile or a nod out of anybody's throat. There were other people that were working that were staff, and then a volunteer that was in there who stayed in there the whole time. And, you know, I looked out, and usually what I do, I'll be up front with you, this is my little secret, but when I do it on that Thursday before I preach, I usually give the sermon, so I normally would have given this sermon to them, and I thought, when I thought about that, at that point I thought, well, that wouldn't work with them, they wouldn't get anything. And so what did I do? I decided to talk about my dog Jake again, because, you know, Jake's a lot of fun, and talking about a dog, that might relate to them. And, you know, I did that during the sermon, and you know, tell you the truth, some of the people, their eyes opened up a little bit when I was talking about a dog, you know, and they sort of smiled, a couple smiled. They didn't say anything. Did the whole sermon, got in, went through the prayers of the people. Finally, I'm in the Eucharistic prayer. And I'm in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer, and all of a sudden, one woman starts making these sounds of, ugh! Either she was in great joy or she was in great agony. I'm not sure which. And so I just kept on moving through, and I got through the end of the service and decided I needed to give them communion. And so, you know, at that point, I went around to give communion to each person. I went to that lady first, and lo and behold, she took communion. Now, I don't know if she understood a word or understood what was going on, but there was some kind of connection I felt. You know, in Holy Communion, there's a connection, even when the other person isn't fully registering. I went around to everybody else, and as I'm going around to everybody else and handing out communion, all of a sudden I look over my shoulder, and here is the volunteer, and she's moved the table that I had set as an altar, and she's moving the stuff around. Now, let me tell you something right now. Don't mess with the priest's stuff. And so I'm over there, and what am I? I'm handing out communion. So I'm like, okay, what do you do now? And I looked over, like, at her, and she goes, well, we have coffee and donuts right after the service. And we have to get these people in here. And so I smiled and kept on doing it. I finally went up to her, and I looked at her, and I said, would you like communion? And she looked, she goes, I'm a born-again Christian. And I thought to myself, I know what this means. So I went like this. I'm a born-again Christian too. You want communion? And she took it. Now, everything's moved to the side at this point. You know, so there's no altar to get behind. There's no table to get behind. I got to look like this, kind of. And so I looked out, and all of a sudden, I see the horde of people out in the hallway. Coffee and donuts are coming up. And so I just decide, I say, I won't do the post-communion prayer. I did the blessing, and then I got out of my robes, picked up my stuff, said goodbye to the people, and walked out. As I'm walking out, don't forget, there's 8 to 10 people inside at this service. There is 40 to 50 people for coffee and donuts. And as I'm walking by, I just think, well, I've got to be friendly. And so I look at them, and I said, so glad you're getting coffee and donuts. And this lady looked at me, I'm full collar the whole nine. She goes, took kind of long, didn't you? At that moment, I said, I have a choice here. Am I a covenant guy, a generosity guy, or am I Jim? And I walked a little further and said, smile, I hope you have a great day. Yeah. You know, the truth of the matter is, but something ran through my brain. I might not like everything that goes on in every aspect of what I got to do, but I love the fact that I do it. I mean, I love the fact that I was there, even though, you know, I mean, let's put it this way, I'm not going to get a whole lot of reviews out of that crowd. But I love the fact that I could give. I love the fact that in my understanding of the Christian faith that's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith, but even more filled with grace, that I could give to people who obviously had less than I had. And it was just giving of myself in the sense of humor, in me having my life disordered, in my own self, having things not all come together the way I knew they were supposed to be. But I love the fact that I could be there. Are you people of the covenant? Are you a person of the covenant that doesn't return the same action or cuts off with somebody just because they didn't do what you wanted them to or didn't live up to what they said they would do? Do you follow through? Do you have the attribute of God of being generous at every turn? Now, I'm not saying that sometimes people won't misuse you. As far as I'm concerned, when people misuse me, I put a boundary up. But my boundary is not like closing a door and locking it. My boundary is like closing the screen door but leaving the inside door open. It's where I close that screen and door, and I'm still communicating with you. But you know what? I'm not going to let you all the way in just yet, not until I find out that you're safe. But when I do that, all of a sudden, I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with grace, and my faith gets lived out. Now I have a choice. Am I a person of the covenant, or am I Jim? And we have that choice every day. Probably within the next hour, 50% of you will be tested. How are you going to live? How are you going to react? Or are you going to respond simply with the grace God has given to you, as if you're not giving to that person, but you're giving to God through that person? They may not even appreciate it, but God does. And when you give through somebody that's difficult to God, something happens, even if you don't see any measure of it. You know, Abram set out that day, and all he did was complain. He moaned and he groaned. And God said, I'm your shield. Your reward's going to be great. And everything you're complaining about, I'm going to be there for you. But stay behind my shield. Stay within my grasp and walk with me, because that's what's counted as righteous. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.